Well, I was up earlier than usual this morning, which was especially painful because my youngest son, Ezra, 1 year old, was up three times during the night, and so to wake up at 6 o'clock was quite painful. But it was a lovely start to the day, lovely sun shining, warming things up pretty well, and gave me a chance to have another look at this sermon and think about how Summerlees might best hear it. And I feel good if I wake up early in the morning rather than have a sleep in. I feel like I've got the jump on the day. I'm up before the kids get up. I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever comes at me. But there are other people like my wife in the world who would sleep all day and be awake all night if she could. God has put us together in his infinite wisdom. And we get on okay. No, we get on great. But my wife, she has trouble getting the motivation to get up out of bed in the morning. I struggle with motivation as well, but not when I'm in bed. I'm keen to get out of bed. For me, I find that motivation is always at its lowest, or my motivation is always at its lowest, when I don't know what I'm doing, or if I don't know if anything worthwhile is going to come from the hard work that I'm doing. So, for example, and probably a lot of you are experiencing this at the moment because it's spring, but our lawns are growing really fast now, aren't they? It was so slow over winter, and now up they come. So I struggle to get motivation to mow my lawn. It's a confession, because I know that it's going to grow long again. Tomorrow it will grow long, and I'll have to mow it the next day. I don't know if anything worthwhile is going to come of it. It's just going to pop back up again. As we mentioned before, at the moment I'm doing support raising and recruiting for Focus. And one of the things that I have to do, and I do have a boss. My boss is actually Dave's brother, Michael Lynch. One of the things I have to do for my recruiting is creating job descriptions. And so I've actually written a job description for the next apprentice and for my second in charge, even though these people, I've never met them, they don't exist. And sometimes I struggle with motivation to do such things as that because I don't know whether it's worth doing what I'm doing. I can't imagine anything worthwhile coming out of it. I can't see that happening anytime soon. Another example is last week April ran the International Night Market. Some people from Summerlees came along and I thought it was going to be a flop. I couldn't imagine it succeeding. I thought it was going to be a waste of time. And so, well, April did as well. And so I struggled to get the motivation to work at keeping track of things. How are you going with it, April? Is it going ahead? And all of those kind of things. If I'd known that we would actually end up getting $1,000 and that 100 people would come, well, which is what happened, isn't that cool? Then I would have had motivation, I'm sure. But I couldn't. I wasn't sure if it was worthwhile doing what we're doing. I didn't know if anything good was actually going to come of this, if anyone would actually turn up. But how about you? I wonder what you struggle to get motivated to do. If we were at Friday Night Focus, we'd probably break up into small groups and discuss this. Something that you struggle to do because you're not sure if anything good is going to come of it. Something you struggle to get motivated to do because you can't imagine it actually happening. Maybe for some of you, it might be your Christian life, following Jesus, working for Jesus, living for Jesus. Seems like that was what was going on in the life of the Corinthian church. This is the book of the Bible that we're going to study this morning. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, but not yet. The Christians in Corinth were struggling with their motivation to keep on labouring in the Lord, to keep working for Jesus. And the reason they were struggling with it, the reason their motivation was so low, is because they were flirting, just flirting, with the idea that maybe the resurrection actually wasn't going to happen. They still believed that Jesus was raised, absolutely. But them being raised, us being raised, people, humans being raised, maybe not. It's a bit weird. Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to restore the Corinthians' confidence in the resurrection. And it seems to me, and you can get your own opinion, but it seems to me even to indulge their curiosity a bit about resurrection. And so, to help them out with motivation, or the way that he puts it, to help them to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. So I hope that these words about resurrection will help you too. I know that you, like the Corinthians, haven't stopped believing in the resurrection, but maybe you don't think about resurrection too much. I know you haven't stopped believing in the resurrection, but maybe sometimes it's a little bit weird. A little bit Marvel Comics. A little bit, when I grow up, I'm going to be Superman. Well, let's do it. Let's get our confidence back and let's indulge ourselves a little bit with a resurrection refocus. And so, hopefully, be moved to give ourselves more fully to the work of the Lord. Now, don't be afraid of this. I don't know what you do at some of these, but I would like to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to work through the whole chapter. I'm only going to work through the second half, but I would like to read through the whole chapter. And if that seems like a hard slog for you, remember that right at the end, and you'll see it there, there is a promise that if you're really concentrating and really able to take in 1 Corinthians 15, then you will be more motivated to give yourselves more fully to the work of the Lord. So that's your motivation. Enjoy it. Concentrate on it. And you'll reap the reward, hopefully, by about verse 58. So if you're not there already, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll go right through. But don't worry, we won't stop at every verse as we go through again. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I'm the least of the apostles, and don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him, if in fact the dead aren't raised. For if the dead aren't raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who've fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own turn. So Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything that has been put under him, it's clear that this doesn't include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour, die every day? I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead aren't raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there's some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we'll bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Could kind of finish there, couldn't I? I could sit down. So there you go. That's the resurrection. And no, I'd get in trouble from someone, wouldn't I? Okay, so here we are back at the sermon. So we'll fly through verses 1 through to 34, just drawing your attention to the main points in case you didn't quite catch what Paul was saying in those verses. So verse 13, there are some people in Corinth who are saying there's no resurrection of the dead, that dead people don't rise, that this life is it. It's only some people saying it, but everyone was aware of it, and no one, it seems, was thinking through the logical implications of the teaching. Because you see, if dead people don't rise, if there's no resurrection, then verse 13, Christ wasn't raised. Christ was once a dead person. And if dead people don't rise, then dead Jesus wouldn't have risen. And if dead Jesus didn't rise to life, then verse 14, faith is useless. In verse 17, it's called futile. It doesn't work. You can't use it. Trusting in Jesus won't do anything for you. And it certainly will not, most importantly, save you. You'll still be in your sin. God will still be angry at you. You'll still be heading to hell. And if there's no resurrection, if Christians don't rise, then you shouldn't be sitting here, should you? My preaching is useless, verse 14. You might say, yes, it is actually, Luke. But no way, even Dave's preaching is useless. In fact, all preaching is useless because it comes from a useless book. Actually, worse than that, it's a book of lies. Verse 15 tells us that the witnesses are liars if the resurrection doesn't happen. That means this book full of the words of the witnesses is a book of lies. The dead won't be raised, and so Umar and Upa will stay dead. There is no resting in peace. There's just nothing. And we are a sorry bunch that the rest of the world should feel sorry for. if the resurrection doesn't happen and so Christ has not been raised. We're like polygamous Mormons or some other crazy cult. We are pitiful, pathetic people, verse 15. If there's no resurrection, if dead people don't rise, then Christ and Christianity needs to be stopped, shut down. It's poison. We should probably be thinking of Jonestown or something as we think about Christianity. But, Corinthians, but Christian who doesn't like to think about the resurrection, let alone talk about the resurrection is real. Verses 20 to 23. And we can have confidence in this fact because the scriptures promised us thousands of times over thousands of years, promises again and again and again that this resurrection is going to happen. Jesus himself made promises that it was going to happen again and again and again. And then it happened, and it happened just like they said it would. And when it happened, it wasn't private. There was more than 500 people who eyewitnessed the resurrected Christ. In fact, if you were a Corinthian, you could go south, you could travel south, you could go to a pub probably in Galilee, ask around and find plenty of people. You could say, I heard that this guy Jesus is resurrected. Did you actually see this resurrected? And, well, I didn't, but Barney did. And you can go and talk to Barney. He's two doors down. You could go and ask people. It wasn't hidden. Everyone saw it. Perhaps the greatest evidence for the resurrection that we see in this section is Paul himself. Paul is basically saying there, you can be confident in the resurrection because I used to kill Christians, but now I am one. And more than that, I worked harder than all of them. What could bring a change like that in a man? Surely only a resurrection could do that. Resurrection is real. Christ was raised, so preaching isn't useless. It declares the glory of God in the gospel. Faith in the gospel saves people from sin. The writings of the witnesses in our Bibles is Holy Spirit-inspired glory. Omar and Opar are safe with Jesus in paradise. They're sleeping. They're not dead. And we, Christians, are the richest, most blessed humans in the universe. Because the sleepers, they're going to rise. The resurrection, it's going to happen. You can see it happening in verse 20, and here's your community garden. Christ is the first fruit, and the Christians are the fruits that will follow. Just as the first fruit and the second fruits are connected, we're connected to this resurrected Christ. In verse 21, it's through him. In verse 22, it's in him. In 23, we belong to him. We'll be raised. There is a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, Christianity and our gospel become horribly evil. But Christ was raised, so we'll be raised, and so Christianity is gloriously good. But you get that. You know that. I think many of us are not so much in the headspace of the first half of chapter 15, but more in the headspace of the second half. That's the bit we don't read so much. That's the bit that weirds us out a little bit. It's at verse 35. It's, yeah, I get the history. I get the apologetics. I get the theology, Luke. But it doesn't fit with my experience, this whole resurrection thing. How is someone going to be raised? What kind of body are we talking about here? This is verse 35, isn't it? Have a look down there. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? This is saying, are you talking about some kind of zombie apocalypse here? Even as raised as kind of zombies coming up out of the graves with our bald heads and wrinkly eyes, even coming out, that doesn't work. What about people who get cremated? I can't imagine that. This sounds too crazy. It sounds too unnatural. Well, in the verses that follow, Paul says, thinking this way, you're a buffhead. In fact, you don't even need to read your Bible and get special revelation from God to have some kind of resurrection experience, to have resurrection a part of your life. You actually just need wisdom and to look carefully at creation. Consider the flower, and you'll see that resurrection is a very natural, normal part of God's creation. It's not crazy. Look, let's read verses 37 to 38 again. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he's determined. And to each one seed, he gives its own body. With this section that we're going to slow down and look a bit closely at now, I feel like Paul is really indulging us with these details. The first thing that he wants us to understand about the resurrection is that the body that we have now and the resurrected body are the same body. Just like the seed and the plant are the same thing. The seed doesn't become all that it was created to be. It won't reach its goal until it has died and has risen to glorious life. It's just the same thing with the body. The body will not become all that it has been created to be until it dies and has risen to glorious life. Here we are back in the community garden again. If you've sown a seed and watched a plant grow from that seed, you've experienced resurrection. There you go. That's not strange. It's back in the community garden. Your resurrection body is the same body that you have now, despite its time of being retarded by sin. Through its union with Christ, it'll reach its glorious goal, just like that flower. Seed, flower, same, but different. And this is in verses 39 to 40. Same, but different. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. Okay, so our bodies will be the same. They've just reached their glorious goal. That's not weird. That's not outside of our experience. We just think about seeds and flowers. But at the same time, our bodies will be different. And that's not weird either, because there are lots of different bodies in creation. God has made lots of different bodies. We have birds that have different bodies to animals. And God gives different kinds of glory to different things, of different kinds of bodies that are a part of this creation as well, even different amounts of glory. And so the sun, wherever the sun is, has lots of glory, more glory than the fish. So it is with our resurrection bodies. Our resurrection bodies will be different. They will be glorious bodies. And you see our glory in verses 42 to 49. Have a look here. We get more detail, more indulgent detail. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So verse 42, these glorious bodies, which are so very different, but actually the same, these bodies, verse 42, are no longer perishable. There's no more wrinkles, bald heads and bung knees. There's no longer death. The resurrected body will be imperishable. Verse 43, they're no longer dishonorable. There'll be no more embarrassing smells and noises coming from our bodies. The resurrected body will be glorious. It's not weak, but it's powerful. Verse 44, it's not natural, meaning belonging to this creation. The resurrection body will be spiritual. That means belonging and connected to Jesus, and so belonging and connected to heaven. That's where it belongs. Does it sound good? Hope so, because it sounded very good when we just read it. It's quite a different body to these rotten old ones we're stuck with, isn't it? There's far more glory, just like the sun has a different, more glorious body than the fish. But at the same time, it's the same body. It's just this body that's reached the goal that God always wanted it to have, just like a seed and a flower. It's a body proudly brought to you by Christ, who has died to take your sin and has been resurrected to bring you his resurrection. You're in him. You belong to him. He's been there before you. He's done it before you. He's the first fruits. You're the fruits that will follow. Glorious, different, same body. At which point, maybe you're so excited that you're thinking, when? When can I get this same but different glorious resurrection body? Well, that's verses 50 to 57, isn't it? Answering that question, when's it going to happen? Can I have it now, please? I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that has been written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When will it happen? When can I have this very same but very different glorious resurrection body? Well, sadly, some of you might die before the resurrection happens. But actually, it's not sad, because in verse 55, it's death without a sting. It's death like a little fat bumblebee that just keeps bumping against you and can't do anything because it's got no sting. And actually, it's not really death, is it? In verse 51, it's sleeping. You know, you probably know, in another place, Jesus calls it being with him in paradise. So you might sleep before the resurrection, but you might not. You might be out in your community garden. Does everyone go to the community garden? No, right, that's why I'm missing the mark here. Okay. See, when okay. So you might be at the shops or behind your MacBook or on your bike or something like that. You might not sleep, you might be out doing something else. But whether you sleep or out on your bike or whatever you do, you'll hear trumpets and the dead will be raised and you'll be changed suddenly. You'll blink and then you'll look down and you'll realize you've received the spiritual, powerful, glorious, imperishable body that is so very different, but still the same. You'll have received the perfect clothes to attend the first day of your eternal life in the new creation with the resurrected Lord Jesus. But it's not now, is it? It's not today. It could be today, but what if it's not? What do we do while we wait? Finally, verse 58. What do we do while we wait for all of that? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What do we do while we wait for that? Stand firm. Keep trusting in the gospel, verse 2. Hold firmly to the gospel, verse 2. Keep hearing it, believing it, and obeying Jesus. Keep working for Jesus. Give yourself fully to his work, because it's not a waste of time. It's resurrection work. It's eternal work. It's getting ready for your resurrection. It's bringing resurrection to others. Stand firm. Give yourself fully to Jesus' resurrection work in the world. Regret is a horrible experience. I'm pretty young, 34, I think, but I've had a lot of regrets. I look over my life and think, if only I kissed her, if only I... It's a bit too honest, isn't it? But there are deeper, darker regrets, aren't they, that plague us? They're so dissatisfying regrets, aren't they? So unproductive. What a waste of time. Why are you even thinking that? You can't change it. You can't go back to being a 12-year-old and depressing. I wish I'd. If only I'd. If I could have my time again, everything would be different. I can imagine that the worst of all regret experiences a person can have is the deathbed regret experiences. Maybe you're soon to be sleeping with Jesus in paradise. Maybe not. Regardless, let 1 Corinthians 15 save you the sorrow of lying on your deathbed and thinking to yourself, I wish I'd given myself more fully to the work of the Lord. I lost sight of the resurrection. Most of my work was in vain. empty, of no worth in eternity. Many of you have seen the movie Schindler's List, Steven Spielberg's movie. And if you have you all seen that movie? If you haven't, you should see it. It's amazing. Anyway, in this movie, you've got Oskar Schindler, a German businessman who saved the lives of more than 1,000 mostly Polish Jew refugees during the Holocaust by employing them in his factories. He paid the Nazis for each person that he employed. And when the war was over and the Jewish people that he had protected were free to go, they thanked him for what he's done. And in that very dramatic scene, and if you've seen it, you can't forget this scene, the very dignified, powerful businessman, he just loses it. Loses his composure altogether and weeping says, I could have saved more. I could have saved one more. I could have spent less money and paid for one more person. I've wasted a lot of money in my life. I could have done more. I could have done more. And he continues on and on. When those trumpets blast, we don't want to be thinking, I could have given myself more fully to the work of the Lord. I could have saved more. I could have spent less money on my iPhone, my iPad, my iPod, my MacBook, my Apple TV. I could have paid to save one more person. I could have spent less money traveling the globe and been more involved in telling those guys about the God who made them and loves them and has worked in the world to save them through Jesus. I wasted a lot of money in my life. I could have done more. I could have given myself more fully to the work of the Lord, but instead I labored in vain. I didn't live like someone who believes in the resurrection. I didn't work like someone who believes in the resurrection. I got all this stuff. I got a house. I got appliances. I've got experiences and skills. My kids have got all this stuff, experiences and skills. Don't waste your money. Do all that you can to save as many as you can while you still can. Let 1 Corinthians 15 save you from regret and remind you of the resurrection so that you're standing firm, letting nothing move you, giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that you labor in the Lord and it's not in vain. Christ was raised, so we'll be raised. Raised in the same body, but it'll be different because it'll be glorious. And this means it's on. Faith in Jesus' death and resurrection will save people from their sin and enables us to go out into the world and bring this resurrection to others. We've got to go out, preach it, proclaim it, tell it, talk it through. And as we do this resurrection work, by God's grace, we'll be raising the dead. And we've done some great work in the Lord, some great labor in the Lord through Focus this year, Summer Leaves. I hope April made it very, very plain to you. It's been great to labor in the Lord with you this year. It's been great to act on our knowledge that Christ was raised, that the resurrection is going to happen. It's been great to express our certainty together. By God's grace, over the year, I think, I've done the maths now, I think that we've declared the gospel to well over 100 students. 100 students who have come from darkness and will return to that spiritual darkness. 100 people, at least, I would say, now know that Christianity teaches, at least, that God exists and that God has worked in the world for them in the Lord Jesus. 100. Over 5 years of Focus ministry, I guess hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have heard. From what I hear, this year, 6 people will join us in our resurrection. 6 people have come from our labouring in the Lord. I was invited here this morning to talk to you about my and Focus's financial needs. And I thought that the best way to do that, except Dave destroyed my plan, but I thought the best way to do that would be to talk to you about resurrection. You've been very generous to Focus in your time and your money, and so I want to say thank you for that. I know that you've been giving, that you've recently been really stretching yourselves to give more generously to Summerlees. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. That is awesome. But if you want to give yourself even more fully to the work of the Lord, I am hunting for those finances that I need to keep Focus running and to keep Focus going forward. I would love to duplicate myself. I'd love to duplicate April. Imagine April 2. Humanly speaking, I know we have to be really careful with speaking this way because God is sovereign and it's his work and all of that. But humanly speaking, If I could duplicate myself and April, couldn't we get 12 to join us in the resurrection next year? As I wrote this sermon, I stopped thinking about you this morning at 6 a.m. I stopped thinking about you and I started thinking about me. And I thought, I don't want to have regrets at the end of my life. At the trumpet sound, I don't want to think, I could have saved more, but I pulled the punch at Summerlees. I was afraid to ask. I didn't want that, so here it is. Summerlees, don't waste your time and your money on things that won't last. Christ was raised, and those who belong to him will be raised too. So let's use our time and money to save souls, to do Jesus' work, resurrection work, eternal work. If, once you've given generously to Summerlees and brought yourself some fruit trees or a bike or something like, or a computer, and got your mortgage under control, if you've got finances to spare, please consider giving them to Focus. And by the grace of God, your hard-earned money and time will add to the number of those who will share in our resurrection. But regardless of what you decide, the message that I want to leave with you is not so much give to Focus, but is rather that same verse again, verse 58. Stand firm, Summerlees, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we want to thank you. Well, thanks doesn't quite seem enough, but that's all we've got. God, we want to thank you for raising the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that that resurrection becomes our resurrection. Thank you for his death for our sins. Thank you for his taking our death. So the death for us has no sting. So the death for us is sleeping. Death for us is being with Jesus in paradise. Thank you for that resurrection that cost you so very much. Thank you so much for giving us a work to do with you in this world. Thank you so much for the assurance that this work that we do in you is not a waste of time, but we can enjoy for all of eternity. Father, I pray for every person in this room that you would please help them to believe, to know, to trust this resurrection. Pray that tonight, this morning's section and even the sermon has really helped them to remember the resurrection and to feel comfortable with the resurrection and to eagerly await the resurrection and allow that resurrection to change the way that they think and act in this world. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.